Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I just want to say thank you for everyone who has been sending us cards of support and love and just an encouragement of pastor's appreciation and for my birthday too. It's hard to believe I'm 57, and who's laughing out there? So I'm 57. So I'm not getting any younger, but I appreciate all your sentiments and your love. I just want to say that I've learned so much from so many of you, but being with Maria in the hospital on Friday as we sat there and we waited for the doctors, she is such a light. She kept telling everybody that she's been praying for him and that we as a church have been praying for him. This is my pastor. And before I got in there, they called Maria's number, and I was supposed to bring her stuff. And I'm looking around, and I went into the door that I thought they were at, and the lady was behind me. And I turned around and went, oh, I got to go over here. And the lady said, you must be Pastor Jack. And I went in, and everybody that came into that room knew that I was her pastor, and everybody knew that we were praying for them, including her doctors. And Dr. Morse did a wonderful job, and she was thankful for all the prayers. He was so kind. He called me like at 7:30 or something like that, I believe. She'd been in surgery for 3 to 5 hours, and so amazing. And then Dr. Nosk, what was really wild about Dr. Nosk, I believe it's Nosk, he was coming in, and he's from St. Petersburg, Russia, and he said, did you pray? I don't know if he said it like that, but it sounded like that. As soon as he said Russia, did you pray? And I said, yes. And actually, I didn't say that. but he talked to her, and he was talking to me, and very kind, very loving man. And then after he got done talking to her about the serious stuff that was going to happen, he goes, how about we pray again? Grabbed my hand, grabbed Maria's hand. We bowed our heads. And then I prayed, and I was so afraid of saying, in Jesus' name. But I didn't. I don't think I did. But I just want to say, it's such a blessing to see God's people in operating rooms, emergency people. They put our hands on us when we're sick, and they repair us and put us back together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but we've been given such a blessing with the doctors and our hospitals. We also want to be thankful for our people that went out to a home yesterday, went out to the Nestor home, worked on the Nestor house, and I saw the outfits that you guys were wearing, and you look good. You guys look good. And I want to say thank you to everyone that went out to do the construction or the destruction of the property and helping them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all the gifts that people use. As we come to your table, and we're blessed by the Holy Spirit and by the body of Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're blessed by the word of Christ and that we can abide in you, that we can make ourselves home with you by coming to know you and you knowing us, that you give us the grace of your mercy by giving us your word and giving us the Holy Spirit to help us understand and to be able to come to know you as our Lord and Savior. And to witness to us, and to warn us of the times that we're in, and to encourage us and comfort us, to help us to know what truth, the difference between truth and deception is. And so, Lord, as we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ, as we abide in you today, Lord, help us to draw near. For our salvation is drawing nigh, and we need to lift our heads up as a church and be confident of that and be satisfied and grateful. We thank you for the good doctors and nurses that are caring for Maria and others. Day in and day out, they do these things. And we thank you for their faith. And for those that don't believe, we thank you for their light as they share and witness to those as they watch them interact with people. We thank you for our first responders. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them and protect them. We wave them in front of you for their families and for their care as they serve us. We pray for our community leaders to hold strong in the midst of the buffeting against what is needed to be done and what is being pushed to be done. We ask, Lord, for your help for them as well and pray for our teachers, for our school children, for our college students. We ask, Lord, for your help for all of us as we live in these last days. We thank you, Lord, for your word that will buffet us, that will strengthen us to stand up against the times that we are in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you have asked me, are we living in the last days lately? I think it always arises when you see things like plagues and pandemics and war. And when we see things happening, when there was fires, when there was locusts, and we see some of these things that are, what would we call, on the scale of biblical proportion. And they'll always start out with this, what do you think, Pastor? What do you think? And, you know, or you send me a video of somebody that you liked that was talking about the end times. And so as we look at this passage, what's really amazing about this passage is the way it's translated. It says the last hour. Some of your Bibles say the last days. But the point of it is that you need to take what he's saying seriously as a church body. And he says, I like how he says little children, that he addresses us as family. And he's addressing the people that he is talking to as family, is directly talking to anyway. So when people ask me if we're in the last times, they're behind that question is usually, do you think Jesus is coming soon? And the answer is always yes. He's been coming soon for 2,000 years. These were the last days. We've been in the last days since Christ came. So we are living in the last hour or last days, as some of your translations say. And I want you to know that every generation that has lived since the time of Christ is supposed to have that sense that God is near, that Jesus is standing at the gate, for he himself said that. And so we are to take that very seriously. Now, the only thing that's left out is the exact time. So when you see somebody selling CDs and telling you all kinds of wild answers and saying that they know when the time is, they don't know the time, because the Bible makes it very clear that not even the Son of Man knew the time, but only the Father. And so we have to understand that. So are we living in the last hours, the last times of those of the early church? We're waiting for Jesus. Like the man in the lighthouse in that picture, we need to be assured that we are taking refuge in something that will stand up against the storms that we are facing. To stand firm even though the storm has come. And that gravity and force work. Doors are better to walk through than walls, as I heard Carmen or Dr. Truman say from Grove City College. And so we know that. We don't have to know a lot about physics to understand that doors work better than walls. And so when we look at this, we have to use some common sense here as we stand in this storm that God tells us in Romans 13. Paul said these words. He said that you need to put on the armor of light. That our salvation is near, and that we are in the last days. And he said that in the time that he was writing to the Romans. That to put on the armor of light and to put off the deeds of darkness. So the mindset of the church is to always be in that sense of being ready. Getting ready for the flight, if you would like. Getting right for the flight. And that's the mission of the church, to lead as many as people as we can to come to know Jesus Christ. We are to stand firm like that lighthouse. And that lighthouse, don't you think that guy has to have a lot of confidence to stand in that doorway right at that moment? I mean, that's a true picture. That's a very famous picture. And he has to hold on to the idea that thing's not going to move. He's got to sleep at night. And I can't imagine what it's like to be in that lighthouse, especially when you feel the buffeting of those waves. But the thing is that we need to make sure that we don't panic, or we start buying the latest stack of CDs from the person that tells you they're going to reveal something that you just need to know, and they've got the answers of when. No, we don't know the time that Christ will come, but we know that the times are near. And what we need to know as the Christian church needs to know in the last hour is found in the scriptures. As we look at John's words in 1 John 2:18, we are in the last hour. That we shouldn't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. What does he say? Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And like I said before, John is addressing these people as children, little children, just like you would with your kids. You're talking to them. You warn them of what they're about to face, or they're going to go into something new. You sit them down. You talk to them. You get them prepared. Wouldn't you want to be prepared if you were standing in that lighthouse on the first day on the job and they just stuck you in there and said, good luck? They wouldn't do that, would they? They'd prepare you to do that, to be able to be in that situation. After all, you're going to be the one that's there, and they're not. Little children. John is an old man at this time, and he is older, and he's wanting to talk to the kids. He's wanting to talk to the church, that they not become alarmed, that they would trust in the Word of God. Little children, here's what's going to happen. And so he's giving them a sense that he knows that the hour is come, that the hour is near. And the church has been told that. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus' first coming, and then the New Testament predicts when Jesus' second coming is coming. And so the problem was in the Old Testament that the Messiah was predicted to come, and they were told that he was going to come, and they missed it. They didn't take it seriously. So then you get to the New Testament. We, again, have the Old and the New Testament that Jesus is coming again. And so we are to trust that. And the church is supposed to trust that. One of the earliest epistles, if you have an understanding of your Bible and you like these kind of things, is that the book of Thessalonians, they think, was written maybe in 48 A.D., right after the time of Christ. I mean, not very shortly afterwards. And what's interesting about that book in Thessalonica, you can go read about Paul's journey. It's talked about in Acts 17. Paul wasn't there very long, but what would he say to his church? What was his main emphasis in that book in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? The first book is that he talks about is the coming of Christ. And so if you'll just bear with me and listen to this or go read it, at the end of every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul addresses Jesus coming back. That's fascinating. I learned that as I was studying this. I didn't realize that God had talked about that so much in this book. But if you look in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he said about these people, he says, and wait for this Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's at the end of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 19, it says, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And then at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. And then at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The taking away of the church, the rapture, if you've heard of that term, the church is called up to Christ that meets the Lord in the air. And so, and then at the end of verse, and at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every once in a while, I meet people who think that talking about the end times is inconsequential. In other words, it doesn't benefit. But here, we have the Word of God that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is all about that specific topic. It is why we are told to wait. Why were we told to wait? It is the blessed hope of the church. Titus 2:13 tells us it is the blessed hope, the return of Christ. We look forward to that.
It energizes us. And so we should not kind of pass it aside. So we shouldn't be alarmed. Neither should we overreact. Don't let people take you astray when there are people who are trying to sell you all kinds of things, that they've got the answers that nobody knows, that they've got their 5-CD set that you can get on for KTEL. That'll date me. 1995. That you can pick up, you know, I mean, just leave it alone. Read your Bible. And just trust me on this, that the Bible tells us that we should be knowing and that we shouldn't be alarmed and we shouldn't be led astray. And notice he says there, why does he want them to know? What's he talking about? He says, as you have heard me say, the Antichrist is coming. And then he says, so many Antichrists have come. And so when you look at 1 John 2:18, he says it's the last hour, and as you've heard about it, the church has heard it, that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it's the last hour. Now, anti means substitution or opposition. So the point that I'm making with this is don't be alarmed, don't be led astray, but there's an army of opposition coming at you. Wouldn't you want to know that? You'd want to know that. If you were going to get buffeted or the storm was coming and you were in the refuge of God, the church of God, that you need to be aware of something. Little children, don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray. So that means there's people like Gnostics who say they have some knowledge back then of secret knowledge that you don't have, that you need to get. And they were leading people astray. And he's telling them in the last hour, there will be the coming of the Antichrist, and then there will be many Antichrists. The spirit of Antichrist will be rampant. There's an army of opposition. Don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray. And don't be disillusioned by it. Don't be disillusioned. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because you know it's the last hour, and Jesus warned his disciples of this in Matthew chapter 24. He says in 24:3, that as he sat there on the Mount of Olives, the disciples had been hearing him talk about the temple being upended, that you see these buildings that you're so proud of. He said, not one stone will be left on top of the other. And then he follows it up. The disciples are concerned as that building would have been probably one of the largest buildings in the world at the time and a center for all of Jewish life. And God is telling them that this thing's going to be upheaved. It's going to be turned upside down. And not 40 years later, it gets turned upside down. And so they said, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. You see, Jesus is worried about people being led astray when it comes to this topic. And so he warns his disciples, don't be alarmed, don't be led astray, and don't be disillusioned. Because in Matthew 24:12, you remember that Jesus said something very interesting. He said, because of the wickedness that you see, most people's hearts will grow cold. So you go back to the idea that as our John, who the apostle John, the person that Jesus loved, who's writing this gospel, he's saying, little children, this is the last hour, and there's an army of opposition coming at you. They didn't like Jesus. They put him on a cross, and they don't like you. Why? Why don't they like you? Because you represent Jesus. You are a Jesus person. You are a follower of Christ. Don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray, and don't be disillusioned. Well, that's what we're not supposed to be. What are we supposed to be in this moment here? And he says, just be ready. Just be ready. Because he said something very interesting in Matthew 24, verse 36. He said, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know what it will be like. What will the state of the world be like? Notice the ark up there, because he says it's going to be like as in the time of Noah, as in the days of Noah. What was the days of Noah like? Wickedness, every inclination, darkness and deception, every inclination of the heart and the mind was wicked, the Bible says. And that there was tremendous darkness and deception going on. So when we see this darkness and deception,
We know that is the spirit of the Antichrist. When people are lying through their teeth, then we know that that's deception, right? That's not of the truth. And the world is full of darkness and deception. And so as we fast forward, if you fast forward to Romans 1, God says that there's something holding back. God gave them over to their sin. Imagine what the world would be like if there was no restrainer of common grace. You know what common grace is? Presbyterians use that term. I shouldn't say Presbyterians, but they tend to. But the common grace is what the sense that God provides gravity, right? Gravity keeps us from all being slung off the earth at this moment. We saw Captain Kirk leave the earth, and everybody made a big deal about it because he's 90 years old, and he went up out of the atmosphere for a little while, and I don't know whose plane he was on. He was either Jeff Bezos or Richard. I wanted to say Dreyfus. That's not the right guy's name. The guy that, what's his name? Branson. Richard Branson. So they went up there and they flew around for a little bit and then they came back down. So where no man has gone before. Well, no man has gone before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said there's going to be something that happens during this time. The state of the world's going to be like this. And God gives them over to their sin. Imagine what it would be like, though, without God's restraining power. We would dissolve into utter extinction if God's common grace didn't restrain back the evil that we do see. Imagine what it's going to be like when he lifts the church off the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be terrible. And so Mayer, or Matei, depending on who you listen to, he says, the Creator has so constituted humankind that sin makes people less human and less humane. The Lord remains sovereign, and he restrains it. He prevents it. But if when God takes his hand off of the wheel, it's going to get really bad. And so what we're looking at is that God tells us in his word there's going to be global destruction. Now, these are the signs of the times. This is the time of Revelation. We had the rapture we talked about earlier when the church would be lifted off and then there's the tribulation. But these are the signs of the revelation. This is when God came for the church, he comes like a thief in the night, according to Adrian Rogers. So just let me state that. He says during the rapture that God comes like a thief in the night. He comes secretly. But when he comes in the time of the revelation, which is where God returns with the church, that everybody will see him from the east to the west. And some people are going to be glad about that, and some people are not going to be glad about that. But that we shouldn't be such in a hurry for God to come, because after all, in Peter, he tells us that God is not slow in coming, but that he's patient, and that his patience is because so that some would be saved that are not yet saved, that he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so Peter says that we are called to preach repentance. You'll hear people talk about that verse with such anger sometimes, but they forget what he calls the church to do is to be ready, to get right for the flight. And so we are to know that the state of the world will be like this, that there will be a darkness, there will be deception, there will be global disruption, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, all of these things are predicted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 24 by Jesus himself. He says, you will come and people will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. In verse 6, he says, they will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. That's why I use that word. Don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray. Why did I use that word? Because Jesus said to his disciples, don't be led away. Don't be led astray. All these things must take place, he says, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But these are just the beginning of the birth pains. Now, my wife's had a baby before, and I know a little bit about birth pains, a very little bit, enough to know that I don't mess with her on this, but she knows, and they come on slowly, and then they get faster, and as they get closer together, when I'm talking to the doctor, he said, are they coming on a regular basis? Well, I was panicked enough, and we were timing them out. And one was like 7 minutes, the next other one was 5 minutes.
And he said, are they coming regularly at 5 minutes? I said, yes. I kind of fudged it there because I did not want to have that coming on my doorstep at that moment. I wanted to get that baby to the doctor, let him deliver the baby. I don't want to deliver the baby. But their idea is that it's coming near. The pains get more frequent and more regular. And he says, when you see these, then you know the time is coming near. Right? Global disruption. What are we supposed to do, church? Jesus is coming. Stay awake. Stay awake. Some of you are having trouble staying awake right now. What I find interesting about that is that he says we're going to see all these things. There's going to be global destruction. But not only is there global destruction, there's going to be cosmic destruction. In Mark chapter 13, in his gospel, he says in verse 24, the days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. I don't know what you will be like at that point, but I'm going to be looking for my Savior. I hope I'm with my Savior by then, because I don't know what it would feel like, but the idea is that the things that are stable will be unstabilized. The things that we depend upon. We like that when the sun comes up in the morning and the moon at night, and we see the rotation of the stars. Those give us stability. Gravity works. What is it, common grace? Common grace is when the kid gets up in the morning and doesn't recognize the Creator, and the Creator allows him to still enjoy the sun of the day and the moon by night. That it rains, Jesus said, on the just and the unjust. And so we are to take heart here. We are not to overlook that God has been patient, and that as we see these things happening, we are to know that Jesus is coming. Stay awake. We're to be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. So how are we to live? We are to live in constant expectancy. You can go look at those two verses in your own time, but we're to keep awake. And it reminded me of when Jesus went away to pray, and he said, can you pray for me? I'm just going to go over here for a minute. Will you pray for me and stay awake? They couldn't stay awake. He did it 3 times in a row, and they couldn't stay awake. And he said, the flesh is willing, right? Or no. Yeah, no. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so he says, keep awake. And he actually says that in verse 42. Then he says in verse 43, keep watch. Keep watch. Like a thief in the night, God will come. That we're to expect it. Nothing has to happen before Jesus comes. And we are to stay awake. And he's going to come like a thief in the night. And if you knew when the thief was going to break into your house, you'd be awake, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just stay asleep. When my kids hit my door at night, I tell them, 11 o'clock. Nothing good happens after midnight. Be there at 11 o'clock. They know they have to check in before 11 and text me, or I'm gonna get up. I don't even get up sometimes. I just text them and say, what time is it? And they know. They know I'm not happy. They know they're probably going to get a stern look in the morning if they're late. Now, that doesn't happen very often. My kids are pretty good. They do text me and text my wife. And they make sure, my wife makes sure she tells me if they've texted her, because she knows the wrath of Jack will be coming down. We're to keep awake. We're to be ready. Jesus is coming. Live in constant expectancy. We're to keep watch, because the Son of Man will come like a thief in the night, and he'll come in an hour when we do not expect him. And so we're to be ready. But we're also to know that not only is Jesus coming, but the Antichrist is coming, so we're to be aware. We're to be aware that the man of lawlessness, the Bible calls him in 2 Thessalonians, is coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. John said that. He said that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists are coming. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, he's also called the son of destruction. So the Antichrist is also called, the person of the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. Interesting term when we see lawlessness, that it's associated with the Antichrist. It's interesting to me that we see this in our scriptures, and we should take note of it. We're to take heart. Jesus is coming. Be ready, right?
But we're also supposed to know that so is the Antichrist. He's coming. Be aware. Be aware. Be ready. Be aware. Be aware. John wants us to be aware. Don't let get led astray. So as we look at this, what else does John tell us? Well, he tells us that we need to be aware because there's a spirit of Antichrist. And he says, what's that spirit look like? Well, it's interesting. He said that, and John tells us in the last hour of the days will be characterized by an activity of demonic spiritual activity of the Antichrist, false teaching. Eventually the person of the Antichrist will come, but the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well. He says, beware, there's an army of opposition. And what does that opposition look like? Well, people departing from the fellowship of the church. They don't continue walking in the truth. They will become disillusioned. And in Hebrews 10, verse 26, the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering yourselves as you see the day approaching, talking about the coming, the end times. Because people that are not of Christ will depart from the fellowship. They won't stay with the fellowship. Secondly, they deny Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. That's in verse 22. And so they depart, they deny, and lastly, they deceive. There's a lot of deception in our world today, and we need to be aware that's the spirit of the Antichrist. We need to be ready. Jesus is coming. We need to be aware there's an army of opposition out there. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. How should we live then if we're facing this army of opposition? Well, the thing is that we need to know how we are to live. Because in the last hour, there is an army of opposition. And we are to know what protects us. You think that guy could open that door if he didn't know that that building would protect him? I don't think he could. I couldn't. And he knew that he's not going to get swept away. He stays inside. Because there's no matter how much the force is, he's relying on that building to hold up. Because they're relying on physical properties to hold that back. They know how much concrete and steel to put in that thing. Like I said, doors work better than walls to pass through. So as we look at this, John says something in verse 20, and back in our passage in 1 John, he says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all you have all knowledge. I write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So as you look at this picture of this man standing in the doorway, he's aware of his surroundings. He needs to know the force that's coming against him, and he has to have confidence. So he has to be faithful to what he knows. And so God tells us in his word to be faithful that Jesus is coming. That we know that the truth protects us. The truth divides. It's the light in the darkness. The truth guards and it guides against deception. And it says in verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in Luke. Our redemption is drawing near. In other words, he says, lift your head up, church. Don't give up in the midst of the storm. Be faithful. Be ready. Be aware. Be faithful. Jesus is coming. Ready or not, the Bible has prepared us that Jesus is coming. Be a faithful servant and allow God to find you when he does come, taking care of his household. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. And so as we look at that, we should have a confidence in this Jesus who said he would return. He said that I go away to prepare a place. And if I go away to prepare a place, I will return for you. I will take you to be with me where I am. And so what does John tell us is the protection? The protection is staying in God's word. Just like that guy staying in that lighthouse, we need to be confident, our confidence in Christ, and we need to abide in his word. To abide in his word in verse 24, it means to live with it. Become home with the word of God. Become home. Do you know what it's like to become home at home, right? You're confident. You can get in the refrigerator anytime you want. At least when your dad and mom say so, right? You can be confident. You're home with the Lord. You're to be home with the word of truth. You need to abide in it. I love Adrian Rogers' word for this. He says you need to become home with it. You need to assimilate the word of God. You need to appropriate it. It can't be just like some recipe in a recipe book to you. How do we know when we like a recipe? When we actually put it together and we eat it. Try these brownies, your wife will say. Ooh, those are great. Do those again. And as opposed to not trying them and just looking at them in the recipe book, we need to abide, we need to assimilate, we need to appropriate the word of God. We need to eat it and enjoy it. Secondly, you know that you abide in his truth when you've heard it from the beginning. In verse 24, he says, and it abides in you. If you've heard what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us. So you'll stay there. You won't leave it. You'll have received his anointing of the Holy Spirit. What's the anointing? They used to do it for the prophets, the priest, and the king. And they would anoint them with the oil. That they become at home with the Holy Spirit. Who teaches you in the long run? In the reality, the Holy Spirit teaches you. If you look, it says in verse 27, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught to you, abide in him. Are you living? Are you at home with the Word? Are you living and at home with the Holy Spirit? Are you interacting with him by the power of the Spirit through his Word? That your confidence is in Christ coming back. Finally, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can take refuge in the Holy Spirit. That you know that he is righteous. That because you know Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit has made that clear to you. How do you know it's clear? How do you know you're at home with the Word? How do you know you're at home with the Holy Spirit? Because you're not afraid of when Jesus comes back. You remember when your dad came home, whether you were, sometimes you were glad he came home. You were ready to meet him. Other times, not so much. And so if you look here in the last part of the book, 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Be aware there's an army of opposition. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be found faithful when Jesus returns so that you will be confident when you meet him in the air. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know that when you return, that we as Christians will be glad, we'll be ready, we'll be aware, we will be confident, that we can lift our heads. That we can lift our heads, Lord, because we know when we see these things coming down the pipe, as it is in the last hours, that we recognize the sign of the times, that these are just the beginning of the birth pangs, that you won't allow us to be led astray, that we are not to be alarmed, but that we are to be confident in knowing that our salvation is drawing near. So you tell us to lift our heads, and know that our confidence is in Christ. He is coming soon. Our salvation is drawing near. We thank you for this word. May we be confident in it. In Jesus' name. I want to say something very serious that I saw a quote in a book by Alistair Begg called Big Faith. And he said, we're not to panic. We're also not to be rude in these times, that we are to be confident. Confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lord, the Lord is going to overcome this world and that he will overcome lawlessness and to trust in him. And that's what this is all about, to be ready. Jesus is coming. Be aware there's an army of opposition, and you're going to see it over and over again. It's nothing to surprise us, that we shouldn't be alarmed or led astray, to not be disillusioned, but to also be faithful and confident that our salvation is near, to lift our heads. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Trust in him.